This is advice to everybody, but particularly to leaders, huh? Because it's saying, if the leaders are sloppy, you know, well, you know, they all say the Lord's coming back, but I mean, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, and two big mistakes there. First place, he comes every day. And he assesses our life every moment. And the other is, the whole purpose of being a leader is to serve. To love enough to serve. And so, we have today, we open up today, on this Thursday of the 21st week. You see how far we are also in Lent, in the year, huh? Won't be long now before we'll have the Feast of Christ the King and start again. I mean, it's not long. All right, what we have today is this text, and I want to just look at it in the time that we have. Is my watch correct? Have you got, like,
24 after.
Well, that's pretty good. We got lots of time for this homily. Anyway, this is the letter to the Corinthians where you see Paul being this kind of householder who takes care of those. Huh? He loves these people. They were in some ways the most exuberant and unruly of the crowd. Huh? Corinth. Corinth, it was right on an isthmus. It was a port town. It was a place where... And it shows it, as you see. I mean, the problems he has here are not problems, at least he mentions, in a lot of other communities. But he loves them. And God loves them. They have been, you know, whether they're the most charismatic community of the ones Paul had, we don't know. Because charisms are taken for granted. So they're in all the communities. And in abundance. Normal. That's the normal Christian life. Here in Corinth, as we'll see, they're there in the same abundance, but they get a little too excited about him, you know. And he says, don't forget you're supposed to love each other too, you know. It's not just tongues and prophecy and stuff. But he begins, and I thought we would just today listen to him as he, in the time we've got. These are the opening lines of the letter. He wrote it about the year 56 when he was in Ephesus. And, you know, Ephesus, Corinth, not that far. People were coming, and he mentions that. People were coming, telling him what was going on. I heard this from the people in Chloe's house, and I partially believe it, you know. That's the gentillesse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's his foundation. God told me to do this. So I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to love you and care for you and write to you and rebuke you and love you and train you and so that you enter into eternal life. Now he has somebody with him, Sosthenes, our brother. It's hard to know how much of the letter, you know, Sosthenes wrote. He greeted him, but Paul and Sosthenes are both greeting the Corinthian community, to the church of God, the gathering of God, the ecclesia of God. As I say, we're just going to look at the words we have time for and then to just open up the vista of these letters. The ecclesia, it comes from ek kalin, which means to call out. Now, in the Greek world, it was the gathering of all the freedmen, all the, who have the right to vote. To call them together to make a town decision, town meeting. And Aristotle said, if a town is bigger than 5,000, it's unmanageable. I mean, you can't. How can you get all the people involved in something together? I mean, even Gaithersburg is bigger than that, you know. But that's... So the ecclesia is the group gathered to make these, to ponder and to make decisions. Now, the man who called them together was called the Kyrix, the announcer. And what he announced was called kerygma. So then all those words were taken over. First, by the Jewish people when they translated the Bible. The Kahal, which comes from, you get Kohelet from that. You know. The Kahal is the group gathered in the desert by God to hear his voice, the Kahal. And so the great word to translate that, to evoke something like it, is the Ekklesia. You see why? The Kahal. And so that's why we use the word today. We are the group gathered by God to hear his word and act on it. That's what church means. And so to the church, so there's the church, and then there's all the local realizations of church. Huh? So that's why even in the first of those new canons we use, we say, Lord, bless the Church of Washington, right? Because this is the church, the Ecclesia of Washington. So, to the church of God that is at Corinth. And now he describes them. And these are important for us because we don't reflect upon them. So we're the church of Washington, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. With all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he's expecting the letter to go out from Corinth into the neighboring cities and towns. You see? Now, as I say, Corinth didn't have a great reputation. It was a port town. In fact, if you said to somebody back in the ancient world, "Si Corinthizi, you live like a Corinthian," it was a huge insult. You know? And so, that's... But he loves them. And the Lord told him to stay there and work. I have many people in the city. Grace to you. Charis. This follows the structure of a letter in antiquity. Letters always began, the one writing it to the one to whom he's addressed it, and then some prayer. Tychicus, the town plumber, to Onesimus, the mayor, you know, may the salve, you know, greetings. May the Lord prosper you and your family. And now, I'm writing you about these pipes over on 4th Street, you see, or something. But so Paul takes that, Pavlos, Apostolos, Paul, an apostle, you see, called by God to be an apostle, to the ecclesia in Corinth, and then rather saying, Kere, they always said, that's part of the greeting, Kere. Kere was the word, if you're in Kerite, the man who ran back from the Battle of Thermopylae, the 26 miles, the first marathon, ran as fast as he could to tell them, Kerite, Nicomen, rejoice, we won the battle at Thermopylae. And then he dropped down dead. He probably needed to be training more before he tried that. But he didn't know he was going to run back with victory. You know? So anyhow. So Paul says, not kere, but charis, grace. See? Grace to you. Charis ke irini. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are co-equal, co-eternal sources of grace and peace. And that's the way, in one way or another, all his letters start. Huh? And then, he starts on this one. Now, he's got problems that he knows he's going to address in this letter, right? They're going to law court in front of pagans to figure out their, you know, he stole my $50,000 and I'm going to sue him and, you know, all that. We're supposed to be judging angels, he says. You can't, nobody in the whole community is trustworthy enough and bright enough to resolve this. You got to go to pagans? That's one. He has a man living with his stepfather's wife. He's got them arguing about who's the greatest, you know. I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Cephas, you know, I'm for Christ, you know. They're all, the town is divided, right? He's got them all worried about eating meat, sacrificed to idols. He said, look, bless it, you know, forget it. The power of the name of Christ is stronger than that. Forget that, you know. Now, if people have... They're still nervous. Well, then, don't eat the stuff. I would rather never eat meat again in my life than offend one of my brothers, you see? Then he's got questions of sexual immorality. in this beautiful part of chapter 6, where he talks about that. But you can see he's got a problem. Then the Eucharist, in chapter 11. And then the ladies who, whatever they were doing, they were out of order. And he wants them to have a veil on. Is that what he wants? It's a tough, tough text. He wants something that they're not doing anyway, that's for sure. But he never says, women have to be absolutely quiet. He never says, when a woman prophesies, well, she's prophesying. She should have her head covered. He doesn't say women should never prophesy. You understand? So that's all the among the problems. And then they're worrying about the resurrection from the dead. He said, are you crazy? If Christ isn't risen, this whole thing is a waste of time. We could examine our conscience on that. You see, have we just got good moral teaching and we follow it like Ben Franklin? Or do we believe in the resurrection of the dead and where we're going? You understand? And so we could go on and on, but that's the letter. So, you know, but you can see one after another, he's dealing with the problems in Corinth. But this is what he says to them. I give thanks to my God always on your account for the grace of God bestowed on you in Christ Jesus, that in him you were enriched in every way with all discourse and knowledge, as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You wait for him to come back. Now, he knows he's going to be treating of all these problems. And Sosthenes is going to help him. And yet, in faith, he sees them, you know, with Jesus Christ indwelling them. And he loves them. And he's going to write this long letter to help them. See, he's not a control freak. I've got to get this community in order. It'd be quite a trick. But he loves them. And he sees them for who they are. They are Christians. Jesus Christ dwells in them. They have been called out of this world to be a light to the world and to await the coming of Christ and to tell the world about him. And that's what he sees. Remember, we're dealing, this is not a politician. This is an apostle. One of Paul's greatest fans in all time is John Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom, a real fan of St. Paul. And he had a phrase, he used to say, the heart of Paul is the heart of Christ. So then he ends. He will keep you firm to the end, irreproachable on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And by him you were called to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way he begins his letter. But that's the vision of an apostle. That's somebody with faith looking on his fellow Christians.